14 to 19. Now, our text is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. The first was in chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, where he actually gives thanks for the people of this church. But now he desires to pray for them for their spiritual strength and encouragement. And he had started this prayer already in the first part of the chapter, chapter 3, verse 1, but he interrupted himself and went into a digression concerning his ministry on behalf of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles, as well as the Jews, were to come together, be the church. And that God has a purpose for his church. The Gentiles are to be included. And his desire to preach Christ, mystery of Christ, drawn to Christ, and that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to him by the effective working of his power. And that as God's people, then also, we are to have this boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. You have every access to the living God through Jesus Christ. Remember, he's made the new and living way for you. When he laid down his life, when he became the sin offering for us, when he took away your sin, he gave you access to the Father. And so we're to come with this confidence through faith in him. And may we even today have this confidence, this assurance. Trust as you leave this place today, that your faith would be strengthened and you would be encouraged in and of yourself as you walk with the Lord. And so he comes now to verse 14. And his desire is that, and he emphasizes here, this enablement in the Christian life. He goes from knowing this mystery of Christ to living practically in Christ. And he's very concerned with the spiritual condition of the heart. Not just the material needs of the body, but the spiritual life. And there are times when, yes, we need to pray for the physical and material needs that we have. But the emphasis of this part of the chapter, the spiritual life of the Christian, your spiritual life, because that's vitally important. It's important to God, and it should be important to each and every one of us. How am I walking with God? What is my spiritual life daily? How am I walking with God daily? How am I living for the Lord? And so if we take care of the inner man, remember, the things that happen to us materially in the outer man, in the life that we live, will ultimately take care of themselves. But we're not alone as you walk with God. Remember that. And Christ is with you. That's why he came. He saved you. He wanted you to certainly know the Father, to restore you, to give you spiritual life. But he also gave you a helper, did he not? A comforter, the Spirit of God that continues to work in your heart and life, leading you to truth, and so that you might come to a greater understanding and maturity in your faith, continue to grow in that grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at this section, one thing that I want you to pray for, I certainly pray for it too, is that the Lord would grant us all this spiritual strength, this spiritual fortitude of heart and mind, that we might be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Remember, we come to one who is sovereign, who's powerful. There is nothing too hard or difficult for him to do or to accomplish. And that's why you have confidence today. Your confidence doesn't rest in the minister or in the church. Remember, it's in the living God who showed himself to you, who brought you to himself and gave you spiritual life and continues to work in your life and your heart. We need this spiritual strength. And may the Lord grant it to us today. So I trust as we look at this section of Ephesians 3 that might be a means of strengthening and strengthened in the Lord. And notice first, it's the Father who grants this strength. When he begins his prayer, his focus immediately goes to the Father. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He prays for them. Although he was in prison, this is one of the prison epistles, as he wrote this prayer, as he wrote this epistle, this letter, his focus is not on his own needs. He's not praying that they would ask the Father that he might be released from prison, that he might have his liberty, he might be set free. But no, his heart, his desire was for these Christians to continue to know the power, the strength, Christ within their hearts and their lives. He will ask for prayer later in chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. And even there, he doesn't ask for freedom or liberty. He asks for boldness in preaching Christ and the gospel. That's what he's praying for. Now, I wouldn't have thought that Paul needed prayer for boldness, because it seems he was a pretty bold preacher. But he desired to be filled with the Spirit like we all do. He's very emphatic here in verse 14. He says, I bow my knees to the Father. Notice that. This posture for prayer, this attitude of prayer. Kneeling shows reverence, submission, humility. He's humbling himself before the living God, seeking his face. The Greek term translated before means toward or face to face. And so his desire is that he wants to be face to face with God. As a child comes before his Father, so we also come before our Heavenly Father as his children, seeking his face. And if he's our Father, remember, as the Heidelberg Catechism declares, it says that he is my Father. That means he must not only know that I exist, he knows my name, he knows my life, he knows my heart, he knows my cares, he knows everything about me. Because we have families here. You have children. I mean, you know your children intimately, don't you? You've known them ever since they've been born. They've been with you. And you know everything about them. Their fears, their joys, the times when they have had to go out of the house, are they going to be safe when they're out of my presence and when they're with you? They're going out, they're coming in, everything about them. Well, how much more the Heavenly Father, who intimately knows us. In fact, he made you. He created you. He ordained that you would live and exist right now in this place. He knows everything about your circumstances, your situations, your troubles, your trials. He knows your joys, your sorrows, because he's with you each and every day of your life. Remember, there's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He sticks closer than a brother, Jesus Christ, the faithful one. But we have this wonderful Heavenly Father who is ultimately with us in all things. And that this eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ, his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He's able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. Again, that's the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 26. He created you. He upholds you. Directs your life by his perfect divine sovereign will and providence and care. And it's because of Christ that when I come to this Father and I pray, remember, he is one who delights to hear and to answer and give us exactly what we need so that we might again be strong in him. Not strong in ourselves. God doesn't tell you to be strong in yourself, but to be strong in him. Strong in him. And so he says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And this, in reference to the whole family, he's referring to all the saints, all the people of God. He uses this expression to emphasize to the Ephesians that they were no longer just Jew or Gentile, but rather all belong to God's family or household, the church. That's what Lloyd-Jones said in his commentary on it. And so a reference to the church as a whole, the people of God. God giving each family its name, signifying his authority and bringing them into existence and exercising dominion over them. So that when we pray, we should recognize that we belong to him. We're a part of his family. Whether in heaven or on earth, wherever we might be, because one day we will be with him in glory. But we are his children. We belong to him. And as we are a people who belong to him, Paul's desire here, he says, that this Father, this wonderful Father, this caring Father, who loves you so richly and so powerfully and so deeply, that this Father then would grant you. And what is it that Paul desires here that he would give to you and grant you? That according to the riches of his glory, very specifically then, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. He would give to you, grant to you. In fact, that word grant means something that's done freely. It's not something that you try to earn, that you need to pay for. Remember, we're saved freely by grace, aren't we? Don't we also continue to live by the grace that God has given to us so freely, so richly? And so he desires to give abundantly to his people. Strength needed in the inner man. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that gives life, enables one to live a life of Christ. I mean, what can we do without the Lord? I mean, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. But Paul said in Philippians, when focused on the various circumstances of life, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, I know how to have plenty, I know how to have basically nothing, poverty. And yet he learned the secret of contentment. What was the secret of contentment? I can do all things through who strengthens me. And so he says, I can live in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Whether God gives to me much and things are going well, and we always rejoice when things are going well. And of course we lament when things are not going so well. But nevertheless, Christ is still there. And what is Christ doing for you? He is strengthening you, enabling you to endure through all aspects of your life. I can live in all circumstances so that my hope and trust is not just in the things that I receive in this world and in this life, but ultimately the riches that I have in Christ. You have greater riches. You know that? One thing we need to recognize, one thing that you need to see is that you're just a pilgrim here. This is not your home. You're in a tent. And one day, that tent will be folded up. I noticed as I drove in here, there's tents in the park. I guess some people have moved into the park here. But those tents are not permanent, are they? I mean, someone just threw up a tent and decided to live in the park. But there's going to be a day when, I don't know, the city may come and remove those tents. Well, how much more God removes the physical? Because remember, this is a body full of sin. Right? We're a part of this fallen world, this fallen creation. Therefore, this is not our permanent residence. In fact, there's a day coming, and we should be very encouraged by this, that our bodies, our sinful, weak bodies, filled with frailty and depravity and waywardness, one day will be made like unto Christ's glorious body. And we will enter into that state of perfection. That's the future of God's people. That is your future. And that is why we have a great hope as God's people, to make sure that we persevere in this life. Because when God desires to strengthen you, It's so that you will continue to persevere in your faith, and so that your focus at the end of the day will be on Christ. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in you. God has given you the greatest gift that any person could ever receive. I mean, we can receive all kinds of good things and benefits from the government or from other people, but nothing compares to the wonderful gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to that gift. When God took away your sin, when Jesus claimed your sin as his own, suffering on Calvary's cross for your sake, so that you might live and have this wonderful, glorious hope of a future with him. Strengthen here is passive. It's passive. It's not that we are endeavoring to strengthen ourselves. We're not trying to work up something within ourselves. You know, I've got to try to do my best every day, although I'm struggling and having a hard time. Well, okay, I just have to try to drum up some kind of faith. Remember, it's God who gave you faith in the first place as a gift through the Spirit when he took you from death to life. And so the term strengthen here is passive. It's what God is doing on your behalf. It's what God is doing in you, in your heart, to make sure that you're established in his Son, in the inner man, directed to the heart, to your soul. Remember, the outer man is perishing, but the inner man renewed day by day because of God at work in you. Remember that. Directing your heart and life to him constantly, and that's what we need. Because, unfortunately, in and of ourselves, we're like wayward sheep. But it's the Lord who gathers us and brings us into his sheepfold and watches over us, protects us. God at work in you according to the riches of his glory. Can we ever add or consider the sum of the riches of his glory, of who he is? Remember, one's glory, if you think about a wealthy person's glory, someone who is wealthy, what is the display of that person's glory? It's typically that person's possessions, right? You can tell if someone is wealthy because, well, they might have a nice fancy car. They've got a large, beautiful home. Perhaps they have a cottage somewhere. Maybe they have a plane, a private plane, and they're able to fly from place to place. That's the display of a wealthy person's glory. Their wealth is seen in their possessions and the things that they can do. How has God shown us his glory? In his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Everything that we see around us. Remember, God fills the heavens and the earth. And can we even see the ends of the universe? When we see God in his glory all around us constantly. When you look at the sky at night, when it's clear, and you see the Milky Way, and you can see the stars. Now, unfortunately, you can't see that in the city. But if you go out into the countryside, and you can see the wonders of creation and the stars, and that's what God has made. Can we even count the number of stars? And yet God says, I fill this. I'm displaying my glory for you. We look around on our world, in the earth, and we see the wonders of creation in the creatures and how God has made this world perfectly for life and sustains it. I mean, we're the perfect distance from the sun. I mean, the moon plays a role. Everything about our world is perfectly made for life. And God says, I did this. I made this. I sustained this. And he's displaying the riches of his glory even before us every day. God shows himself, declares himself in two ways, and we know this. First, by general revelation, creation, all that he's made. But God, in his grace and mercy, now that was not enough. I want you to know me personally. And so he's given us what? His word. Special revelation. Because he wants you to know him. And when you know him, and you have an intimate relationship with him, and you're looking to him by faith through Jesus Christ, then you are immediately strengthened in your heart, in your soul, knowing that there's this very powerful God that's working in my life right now. And I think we can forget that. Because right now, as a Christian, you are in Christ. Christ dwells in your heart. And that's my second point here. Christ dwells in your heart. What does he say in our text? He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." Very specifically, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwells in your heart right now through faith. The aim of the Spirit strengthening you with power in your heart, in the inner man, is so that Christ may dwell in your heart as you exercise the faith that God has given to you, that gift of faith that he has granted to you. And so Paul prays that Christ certainly would be the one who fills us with himself. And that is our desire, is it not? My desire is to be filled with Christ. He's my life. He's my everything. Remember Paul? He said, "Oh, that I might what? Know him." I want to know him. Because when I know him, then I will have life. And ultimately a better resurrection. That's what he talks about there in that passage. But this is a close communion with God, a close communion with Christ. Remember, biblical faith is also not something that's just passive. From the standpoint that when I come to Christ, then now I don't do anything in it, and I'm just kind of waiting for some type of special manifestation of God in my life. No. I'm actively relying upon God each and every day. I'm looking to him. I'm looking to his promises. As I face the circumstances that God has given to me, I'm able to endure and persevere and continue on because I recognize that Christ is dwelling in me. In fact, Charles Hodge, he said this, "Christ dwells in us by faith because it is by faith we perceive his presence, his excellence, his glory. Because it is by faith we appropriate and reciprocate the manifestation of his love. We appropriate, we gain, we receive, and now we respond by having or displaying an active faith where I show the fruit of faith in my life as I endeavor to live for Jesus in terms of obedience and following God in his word. But the believer finds a spiritual home in Jesus because Jesus has found a home in our hearts and our lives. We have what theologians call a mystical union with Christ, a living, organic union with Christ. In fact, our union with Christ surpasses even our human understanding. I mean, how can we ever begin to comprehend Christ living in me? That I am the temple of the Spirit of God living in me. But it can be illustrated this way. Imagine yourself at an airport and you're about to board the plane. The plane is on its way to sunny Florida. I mean, we always enjoy going to Florida, right? Especially during this time when it's kind of cold and miserable, snowy. And you'd like to go down there for the winter. But what relationship do you need to have with the plane in order to get there? I mean, does it do any good to stand beside the plane and then watch it take off and go? Does that help you? Or to be inspired by the plane, to watch it fly off and say, "Well, one day I hope to do that too, just like the plane." Does that help you? You know, I can follow the plane. Well, the plane is going to Florida. If the plane's going to Florida, where do you need to be? In the plane. Not beside it, not behind it, not trying to follow it, not trying to be inspired by it. I mean, how many people approach their Christianity this way? well, Christ was a good teacher, a lot of good teaching. I'm inspired by him. I can follow some of his teachings. I can maybe learn about him in some way. Or I have a friend who's a Christian, and maybe I can copy him, imitate that person. And so they do good things, I do good things. Does that help you? Does that ultimately give you confidence and assurance in your heart and your soul? It's not enough to know about Christ. It's not enough to know other Christians who are following Christ, being good examples for Christ. What you need is to be in the Christ, in Christ. Just as the plane going to Florida, I need to be in Christ. How am I in Christ? And I come by faith, by grace through faith. I believe. I repent. I turn from my sin. I mean, that's the gospel. As I turn from myself and my sin, and I come and I embrace Christ, and I look to him now as my ultimate reward. He's the pearl of great price. There's nothing more precious than him. He's my everything, and I want to live for him. He's my very life. I have nothing if I don't have Jesus. We need to be in Christ, and we are in Christ. And remember, as God's people, this is an intimate, covenantal relationship that's absolutely vital and impacts us in every possible way, soul, body, emotions, intellect, everything about us. I mean, if you're abiding in him, then remember his character, his nature. These things become evident in us and in our life. We're being made like him. And it's evident in our thoughts, our actions, our words, the life that we seek to live. I no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for him because he's so important to me. I mean, is that your attitude? Do you see the value of Christ in your life? I mean, it's very easy, I must say. It's very easy to come to church on Sunday and to listen to a sermon, listen to me, and then essentially live as a practical atheist the rest of the week before you come back to church and then, okay, now I've got to put my Christian hat back on, as it were, and then, okay, worship, be with other Christians, spend time in church, and then I go back. We don't compartmentalize, do we? Not that we have our church life, and this is the life I have in church and with my Christian friends, you know, the church family and so on. But then I have my work life, my social life, you know, the life that I have with others outside of church. I mean, we should never think this way, should we? I want to see all of life through Christ. I want to display Christ in all aspects of my life, in the relationships that I have with others, and not just on Sunday, but Monday when I go to work and I'm dealing with that difficult boss or that difficult fellow who works with me and just gives me a hard time, or with the family dynamics that happen in our situations. No matter where we find ourselves, remember, it's Christ who's in you and with you. And we need to see life through him. Life through him. So that as we endeavor to live for Christ, we take on the character of Christ. He says, learn of me. And if you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. Be strengthened so that Christ, in a more full way, you recognize, you realize, you see it. You experience it. Christ dwelling in me. And because Christ dwelling in you, he's dwelling in your hearts by faith, third, you know Christ's love. So that's what he says next here. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Love. Paul uses different metaphors here, using one from botany and another from architecture to prove his point, to illustrate what he's talking about. The result of being strengthened with Christ's ability and strength through the Spirit is so that at the end of the day, you will be rooted in God's love for you, right? Not for someone else. Remember, this is you. Paul's praying here that God's people be rooted in God's love, Christ's love. To be rooted pictures a sturdy, growing tree that has its roots deep down into the ground so that it will withstand all manner of fierce storms and drought and so on. And I believe the last time I was here was during Hurricane Fiona. My brother here told me, I forgot the name of the storm. But I remember coming here and there were trees all over the place here in Halifax. And I know there was damage in other places across the province, and PEI, we had damage as well. We see that a tree, you know, that's maybe older, but doesn't have the roots well found, blown through, blown over. Right? So we're going to face storms. You face storms in this world and in this life. You face times of drought in this world and in this life. But we want to make sure that our roots are well down into that soil, that good soil, the Word of God, and Christ, and His faith that we have in Him. A tree is a living, growing organism. That's the same with your Christian life. Living, growing in that relationship that you have with Jesus. Christ alive in you. Christ alive in you. God's love, the soil in which it's rooted in. And of course, so that we might continue to grow in this love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Remember, we are responding to the love that He has for us. But He wants us to experience it and know it in a very full degree and not to forget it. Because it's very easy sometimes to think, well, does God really and truly love me? Maybe I've committed a sin. I've been wayward. I haven't been faithful. I've disobeyed. And how can God love a sinner like me? Maybe you've had that thought. Yeah, I've had that thought. I mean, we're going to be honest. I mean, usually we start to doubt our relationship with God, to doubt God's love and the reality of that love, especially when we sin, when we're wayward, we're not as faithful as we should be. But Paul gave, I think, the most encouraging verses that I look to whenever I recognize or realize that God's love is greater than I realize, is Romans, in Romans 5, 8 and 9. Are you familiar with these verses? I grew up with the King James Version, so I know it in the King James. God commended His love for us. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God displayed, He declared His love for us. And that, the Greek there is constant. God constantly shows His love for us. While yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not that God was looking to you to clean up your act, to clean up your life, to turn your life around, and then He will love you. When does He love you? While yet sinners. While yet a sinner, He loved you. He displayed the love for you. And how did He display His love for you? Christ died for you. That's why Christ came, is it not? To die in your place instead. To take the wrath that was upon you. We all face the judgment of God because of sin. And that's a reality of the situation we live in. We're an Adam today. And because as an Adam, all what? Die. Right? Die. But those who are in Christ are alive. And so God loved you so richly, so powerfully, while a sinner, Christ died for you. In fact, He can't just stop there in that passage. He says much more, really, to a greater degree. We shall be justified. We shall be saved from His wrath because of His blood for us. He shed His blood to wash and cleanse us from our sin. Can we even begin to understand the depth of His love? And yet He wants us to know it. To be rooted, to be grounded in it. He says to be grounded in love, right? This is a picture from architecture of a building, a structure that's on solid ground, has a firm foundation. In fact, that foundation goes down to bedrock. And again, it can withstand flood, earthquake, no matter what comes, because it's built upon a rock. And that rock cannot be moved. Christ gave the illustration. You know, the one who built his house upon the sand, and when the storms and the floods came, what happened? What happened to the house when the storms came if the house was built upon the sand? Right? It collapsed, it falls, it has no foundation. But what happens to the house that's built upon the rock when the storm comes? It stands firm because the foundation is firm. Remember, your faith is in something very powerful, very firm, because it's in Christ, the sovereign God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is over all things. So we need to be grounded in him, but grounded in the love that he has for us. It's solid ground. It's firm. It's a bedrock for our lives. We see that love that he has for us, that love that he has for you. And then when you recognize that I'm rooted in this love, I'm grounded in this love, this wonderful love that cannot be taken from me. It's not that God will ever stop loving you. I mean, you may experience that in this life. I mean, we can fall in love with people. And then one day that person comes along and says, sorry, I just don't love you anymore. Maybe someone hasn't said that to you. But that's a reality. There are those who can love you one moment and then stop loving you the next and move on with their life. I mean, how many marriages are in divorce because of this? People going in those opposite directions. But nevertheless, Christ will never come to you and say, sorry, I just don't love you anymore. I don't care about you anymore. You're not important to me anymore. Because Christ's love is what? It is eternal. Perfect. And he enters into a covenant with you. That's what he does. It's covenant love that he bestows. And so he says, the bond that we have, right? When you are in Christ, when you're in me, none can break this. It's unbreakable. An unbreakable bond, an unbreakable relationship, an eternal love. Eternal love. In fact, I believe Paul is so overtaken by the love of God. What does he say here in verses 18 and 19? That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the people of God, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might be able to comprehend or lay hold on or to seize, to understand, to truly be able to comprehend the immensity of this love. Can we begin to understand the width, length, depth, height? He goes into these measurements that are completely immense. Basically measureless. I mean, really, that's what he's saying here. Measureless. Can we know the width of his love? Or the height, length of his love? Depth of his love for us? This love that encompasses all the saints, a great multitude beyond number, consisting of people from every nation and tribe and people and tongue. When you look at Revelation, all that will be there rejoicing and praising God from all nations, from when time began at that first with Adam and Eve and up until this day. A love that extends from eternity to eternity. In fact, remember, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He knew you and chose you before this world even began because he loved you. Reach down to where we were. Right, as sinners, Christ died for us. And Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. Amazing love. We can never get to the end of this immense love, this wonderful love that he has given, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. In one sense, the Christian is already made full in Christ because Christ dwells within us. We have that fullness because of the Spirit dwelling within us. We have access to the throne of grace because of the one who dwells within us. But you are made full in Christ. Remember that. Complete in him. Content in him. All things in him. That's what you have. The resources are there for you. But it means that you take advantage of them. Are you taking advantage of the light that you have in Christ? Are you truly laying hold upon God in the place of prayer? Are you coming to him, Lord? Increase. Help me believe, Lord. I believe. Help my unbelief. Fill me and strengthen me so I might continue to persevere in this faith that I have in Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in his love, to know the light that is there for me. I mean, are you taking advantage of the spiritual life that you have in Jesus? Now, can you imagine, I'll end with this, imagine if someone who was wealthy, they had a couple $1 million in the bank. Now, I don't know, $1 million may not go too far nowadays. But still, someone who had maybe a couple million dollars in the bank, what would you think of that person if they only took out a few pennies a day to try to survive on? I mean, they're not going to get very far, are they? I mean, you got to pay your rent or your mortgage, you have food, you have we have all kinds of things. You think, well, why are you only taking out a few pennies when you have this vast resource that you can draw from? But how often that's like us with our God and with Christ and with his word. I mean, it seems like we're living on just a few pennies, as it were, when we should be feasting at the banquet table that he has laid for us. Remember who you are and what you have. You are more wealthy than even Bill Gates, and all these other guys that are out there today. Because everything that God gives you is according to the riches of his glory. And he's glorified in you and through you. And he delights in you, despite you. Right? We don't deserve this. Remember, we're saved by grace, maintained by grace. He delights in us because of Christ who dwells in us. Right? He's delighting in you right now because of who you are in the Savior. Recognize that. See that today. And be strengthened with this spiritual strength in your heart and in your life. Might rejoice in who you are as a Christian. So that's Paul's desire here. And of course, that's my desire for you as well. That you continue to pray for that spiritual strength. The Father loves you and desires to grant you this strength. Christ is dwelling in you. Remember that, so that you might know him and his love for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, powerful word, encouraging word. Lord, touch our hearts once again. We need you, Lord, in this place. We need you to be with us. Father, we're thankful that you give us that assurance that you will never leave us nor forsake us. But as Paul has declared here, we also bow our knees to you, our Father, Lord, that you would come to us and grant to us according to the riches of your glory. Lord, we need to be strengthened today. Strengthen us today with your might, with your power, with your ability. Lord, move in us by your Spirit today in our hearts. That Christ may dwell in our hearts today. Through the faith that you've so richly given to us, through grace, because you're good and you're kind and gracious. Lord, enable us to be rooted and grounded in your love for us, because we know that our love is fickle and changeable. But Lord, yours is eternal and fixed for time and eternity, because it's covenant love, and you have bound yourself to us so that we might be bound to you. And so, Lord, help us then to know your love for us, this love that even passes our knowledge. I mean, we can't even begin to understand why it is that you love us, but nevertheless you do. And so, Father, because you love us, we love you. Increase our love. Lord, increase our faith. Help us to walk with you in the newness of life that you've given to us by your Spirit, that indeed we might rejoice in you today, that we might be strengthened. We ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the psalmist told us in Psalm 9,
verses 1 to 2, he said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." Now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen. Said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." Now receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you peace. Amen.